my commandments. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Please be seated. Why does God make commandments for us? Is it to make God feel good? Is it to lead God into a better life? Of course not. God loves us and longs for us to be closer to God and to each other, but God is going to be perfect whether we follow those commandments or not. So what are they for? If we believe that God is perfect, whether or not we follow them, then the only other option is that we need those laws in order to be closer to God and to each other. And it makes sense when you look at the commandments. Don't kill each other. Don't take each other's stuff. Don't lie about each other. It makes sense. Love your neighbor as yourself and all of that. But I skipped one. I skipped the first one. Anyone remember the first one? The first of the Ten Commandments, the one that Jesus says first in his summary of the law? Yeah, love God first and foremost over all other things. The Ten Commandments say that we should have no other gods before him. No idols, nothing, and no one else that we worship. That is to say, nothing and no one that gets our devotion except for God. Nothing that distracts us from what God has called us to do. No distractions from who God calls us to be. Jesus says, love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. So how does that commandment lead us into a better human life? What does that commandment even mean? You could say, hello, we're here in church, literally right now. I'm giving up part of my day to be with God and God's people. How could I possibly be prone to idol worship? And even if I do get distracted from time to time, how would that affect the quality of my life? He's got answers. Idols. Yes, scriptural idols are always built because somebody gets distracted away from God. Something isn't going the way they hoped it would, so maybe appealing to some other apparently powerful entity will work better. So what do we think will happen? When we create images that reflect what we want and who we think we are or who we would like to be, and then pour our energy and our material goods into those creations. In today's reading from Acts, Paul is talking to a gathered crowd of Greeks about this little walking tour he took of their city. And he's looking at all of the objects of their worship, gods and goddesses, altars of supplication and sacrifice to idols, and among those, what really strikes him is this one altar. Now, an altar, remember, is a place of sacrifice. Something has to die at an altar for your prayers to be effective, okay? So here's an altar, a place of sacrifice to an unknown god. The Greeks are willing to set up a place of sacrifice and sort of hedge their bets just in case there is some different unknown god that they haven't covered. They want to cover all the bases. But they're willing to set up this place of sacrifice to an entity that they don't even know. They're willing to give up something important, a life, or their money, or their energy spent in worship, to some god that they admit that they do not know and that they can't identify. And Paul says, you don't even know what you're worshiping. This is entirely your own creation. This is an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. Paul says, I am here to help you get to know who God really is, not for God's sake, but for yours. This is the God who made you and who loves you. So repent. And remember, the word repent literally means turning in the opposite direction. Repent, turn from this false worship that does nothing for you. And instead, get to know this real God who longs to know you and be known by you. What difference does any of this make? What difference does idol worship make in our lives when we consider what it's like to know God and to be known by God? And anyway, we're not putting up little statues and altars around Shrewsbury or in our houses to worship, I don't know, Aphrodite or Baal or an unknown God. So why do we even need to hear this? Do we still have idols? Sure we do. We talked about this before in my Easter sermon. What's usually the first question we ask when we're first getting to know someone? What do you do? We identify people. The first way that we identify people, even without meaning to, is by comparing them to the idols in front of us. What do you produce? What do you do? What do you earn? What do you have? With that one question, we can evaluate people based on the idols of human society, which have really never changed. Social status, money, power. And we evaluate ourselves too, by the way, on the basis of those idols. Just so you know, every one of us is going to come up short when we sacrifice ourselves and other people to the standards of social status, money, and power. You know why? Because they're just extensions of the worst parts of us. We create those things. They don't represent hope, patience, joy, and love. They represent despair, impatience, insecurity, envy. And we build them up and up and up. We think that if we sacrifice our time, our energy, our material goods, eventually, if we just go ahead and sacrifice our whole lives, we'll get more of those things. Something will be appeased. We'll be given some kind of gift. But all it does is make those idols bigger and us smaller. So we create these idols, but they are as mute and blind and deaf to our needs and desires as any other object that we might build. We might as well pray and offer sacrifice to a sidewalk. But that'd be silly, right? No, instead we invest more relatable things with impossible qualities. We make idols of other people. So if I put my energy into being like this happy person, I'll be happy too. If I buy the things that this beautiful and powerful person tells me to buy, then I'll be like them. If I invest all of my hope in this political leader, the whole community will be safe. Making idols out of other people might be the most dangerous thing of all, because it seems as though these people can hear us and see us and respond to us and our needs as fellow humans, but what we idolize in them isn't even who they are. Most of the time, we don't even know who they are. For us, these people become blank screens. And then we can project all of our desires on them. And they, if they want to stay famous or rich or powerful, will respond in ways not that help us, but that feed that idolatry. Who they really are stays hidden, and we remain unable to know them or to be known by them. We remain unable to love them or to be loved by them. They can do nothing for us. And whatever we've invested in them of ourselves is lost, wasted, destroyed, leaving us empty and frustrated and hopeless, leaving us full of the same fear with which we started. This is what idols do in our lives. This is not what God does in our lives. We have all of these commandments because God wants to keep us from emptiness and frustration and hopelessness and fear. We're called to focus all of our human desire to worship on the only one who can provide all that we really need. We're called to see God not as a faraway, unknown projection of ourselves, but as the one who longs to know us and to be known by us. Think about it. All throughout Scripture, God keeps telling us who God is and who we are as part of God's creation. I am the God of your ancestors. I am the God who will lead you from slavery into freedom. I am the God who loves you and calls you forth wherever you are. This is who I am. And through God in Christ, Jesus gets right in our midst and tells us even more. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life, your life. I am the one who was promised to you. More than that, Jesus demands that we process that and know him for ourselves. Who do you say that I am? And even more than that, Jesus promises that God will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promises that through the eternal presence of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, that our love and dedication to God will never be in vain. No idol that we create for ourselves, of ourselves, will ever live into promises like that. And some of them will make similar promises, but I ask you, please think about this. When has there ever been any human creative idol in your life, any product, any bank account, any career, any human that has promised you safety and salvation and happiness that has ever come through on that for you? All the time, consistently. What idol has ever promised you love or comfort or freedom that hasn't, in the end, taken these hopes away from you? Even the most well-meaning human idols, even the ones that never asked to be idolized by us. The altar is a place of sacrifice. What we bring to our altar, what we're going to do in just a few minutes, is meant to call to mind our sacrifice, what we literally bring to the table, this table right here. Nourishment for the body. Material goods that allow us to provide for our church and our very selves, our souls and bodies. We do sacrifice ourselves and all of the worldly things that we have and that we are. But what happens then? What happens in the course of this sacrifice on the altar? Do we leave our gifts and ourselves and then we just walk away? No. Our sacrifices are made holy at that altar, and then what happens? It comes back to us. Whatever we decide to give to God, God makes new and different and powerful, and then God gives it back to us so that we can be fed in every way. The money in the collection plate goes to serve our church and our work in the community. The bread and the wine are transformed into the living presence of Christ, and we ourselves are changed. God knows us. God loves us. God knows what we need even when we don't. And God cares for us in this mutual sacrifice that in the end gives us more than what we brought in the first place. Only God can do this. The sacrifices that we make to any other altar, any idols, are left on the table to rot. They're wasted. Our gifts are wasted. This is what idol worship does in our lives. It wastes everything we have, and it gives us back nothing. Jesus says, "Because I live, you also will live. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." God is revealed to you at this altar, in the giving and receiving and exchanging of gifts, in the transformation of your sacrifice and Christ's sacrifice. This is the altar of the known God. This is the altar of the God who wants to know you. For your sake, have no other gods before him.
stand as